We're going to turn in the Word of God, please, to the opening chapter of the Bible, to the book of Genesis and the chapter 1. And we're going to read just a short Bible reading at the beginning of the chapter. Genesis chapter 1 and the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Amen. We trust to the Lord to bless his word. And with the book open, we're going to pray together for the Lord's help now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the mercy of God that has drawn us to the place of worship today, where we have been able to sing thy praise, to humbly wait at thy throne in prayer, and now to come to the preaching of the Word of God. We pray for grace to value as we ought the privilege that it is to hear from God. Lord, make thy word to come with power to every heart today. May we have that experience of Jesus himself drawing near, and through the writings of the prophets, communing with us, opening to us the scriptures, and making our hearts to burn. We pray it in Jesus' great name. Amen. As I've already indicated, I'd like to begin a short series of messages on what we're going to call biblical foundations, looking at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Today we're going to look at the first four words of verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The book of Genesis is, as its name suggests, a book of beginnings. It is a book that is foundational to all that follows in Scripture. It is the foundation upon which all revealed truth is subsequently laid out. The first 11 chapters are especially critical in that foundation. And all that follows after is, in a sense, built upon the truths that God reveals in these opening chapters. Now, the book itself was written by the prophet Moses. That gives us an idea of the date of writing, if you bear in mind that the Exodus from Egypt occurred a little over 2,500 years after creation. You have an idea of the time frame and the backdrop to against which this book is written. It's not a contemporary account of creation. It was written in round figures 2,500 years after creation, when the Spirit of God inspired Moses to write down the words that are recorded here. The book itself, given its historical setting, was primarily written as a means to prepare Israel, the nation of Israel, to enter the land of Canaan. And so the purpose of God that was wrapped up in the Passover and the Exodus and the entrance into Canaan and dealing with the Canaanite nations. The purpose of God in that is laid down in these chapters, the historical background, the historical foundation to that work is laid down here in Moses' record of events from the beginning. Of course, the doctrine of creation was known from the beginning. God's people, ever since Adam, have been familiar with the doctrine of creation. It's not that they had to wait until Moses came along in order to have the information given as to what had happened. But now, for the first time, it is committed to actual writing. And the theological foundation is being put in place for all that God determined to do for the nation of Israel, and then through them, at a later time, for the nations of the world, in His redeeming purpose. So God's purpose in the redemption of Israel initially, and then all mankind, the foundation for that, the theology that forms the foundation of that, is set out in these chapters. And so we come to the opening line of the book, which begins the communication of the doctrine of God to mankind. You will recall that as we looked at the scriptures this morning, we made the point that only God Himself can open the eyes and the understanding of man to know Him. And He does that through His Word. Especially, given our context, it is the written Word that is used. For a long period of Earth's history, it was the orally communicated Word of God that opened the eyes of those who heard it, so that they could say, I know the Lord. But as Moses writes these words now and takes us back through the written Word to the creation itself and to the very beginning, you will observe that the primary point of revelation here is God. It begins with God. In the beginning, God. Now, from these words, I want us to learn a couple of very simple lessons. The first thing I want you to see is that the existence of God is insisted upon here. There is a God. In the beginning, God. This is the very first aspect of truth committed to inspired writing. It is the first statement of the Bible. It is the first written communication from God that we come across as we open the scriptures together. It is of the first importance that we begin with the Lord. If we begin anywhere else, we're going to go astray. We're going to get things very sadly wrong. We must begin with Him. That's where all spiritual life begins. That's where all spiritual experience begins. It begins with God. Now, as you think of the implication of that statement, you will recognize that God was before the beginning. He was before the beginning. Because at this point that is labeled the beginning, God was already in existence. He predates, as it were, the beginning of all material things. All things outside God Himself had a beginning. But even as they began, as they reached that point where they are said to have begun, God was already in existence. The beginning here is going to parallel what is described in verse 5 as the first day. You see how the terms are synonymous. This is the beginning. It was the first day. The very first day. And as we go through these verses, especially in chapter 1, we're going to emphasize at some point that these are 24-hour days. This is the first day. This is the beginning. But as it begins, God is already there. That is to say that He is therefore before time. He is outside of time. And even though God operates in time, He is in His being outside of time. He's not measured by time. Time is in fact part of God's creation. Time is a created construct. There was no time before the beginning, the first day. There was no time. But God was already present. In the Psalm 90, as that psalm begins, and it is one of the psalms of Moses, it's described in the title as a prayer of Moses. He says in the verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I underline the first verse, or the first word rather, of Psalm 90 in the verse 2. Because it's one of the time words of the Bible that we always want to pay attention to. Before. Before the beginning, God was still God. Before the beginning means that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So the opening few words of Genesis chapter 1 insist upon the eternity of God. In Romans chapter 1 and the verse 20, Paul there, in speaking of the knowledge of God that is common even to the ungodly in all ages and in all places, says this. Verse 19, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Here's a revelation of God. Not in this instance the revelation in Scripture, but the revelation in nature. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, notice what Paul is saying here. That the invisible things of God, that is, things that are not discernible by natural senses, things you can't detect with the eye or by any other physical sense, They're undetectable. They're spiritual truths about a spiritual being. But the creation of the world clearly reveals them. And one of the things that is revealed by the record of creation, the message of creation, is His eternal power and Godhead. He is eternally God. And that is underscored by the fact that Genesis 1 and 1 speaks of the beginning. Now, in dealing with God, and we have to deal with God, as we come to the Bible, we are forced, as we read it from the very opening line, to deal with God. He cannot be avoided. This is where it begins. This is the foundation of all wisdom and knowledge and revelation. God. There is another dimension to our existence than time. We are creatures of time. We live and exist in time. But time is not the only dimension to our experience, because we have to deal with a God who is eternal and who has made us in His own image. And there is a limited eternality that is also the experience of humanity, His creatures. Limited in the sense that only God is from everlasting, but men are to everlasting. Men have a distinct beginning in time. Mankind, created in time, exists in time, but has an eternal soul that will exist forever and in the future. But we do not have eternality going backwards in the way that God has. Now, what is stated then in Genesis 1 and 1 teaches us something of the eternity of God. It teaches us also that He is the source and the head of all things. Because in the beginning, God was there. Everything that followed on from the beginning, everything that is involved in that process that is spoken of here or identified here as beginning comes from God. That's where it originates. In the beginning, God. He is the source, and therefore He is the head of all things. If you go to the book of the Revelation in the chapter 3 and the verse 13, 14, verse 14 rather, the Lord Jesus Himself is speaking to the angel or the minister of the church of the Laodiceans. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now there are some who read that verse and they misunderstand it entirely, and they make Christ the first creature. There are many different false religions that make the Lord Jesus the first created being. And some will perhaps use a text like this, that He is the beginning of the creation of God. But if you were to substitute a different English word here, it gives us the idea that the text has. He is the origin, the source of the creation of God. We'll look a little more at that in a moment, but for now, creation originates in God. All that exists outside of Him originates in Him and with Him. He is the source and the head of all things. That's why the Bible teaches us that a fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because it all begins with Him. He is the beginning. He is the origin. He is the source and head of all things. Now, as we think of the existence of God that is asserted here, we have to think a little of the purpose of creation. Why did God originate creation? In other words, why is there a beginning? Why was a beginning necessary? Why did God begin what he did here? The purpose of creation, the purpose of those actions that begin here, is very simply that man may know God and dwell in fellowship with him. That man may know God and dwell in fellowship with him. That is why God began what he did here. There's a very interesting little detail that is part of the original Hebrew scriptures as far as this passage is concerned. The first letter of the Hebrew Bible is the Hebrew letter Beth, or roughly equivalent to our letter B. The name of the letter, Beth, is the Hebrew word for house. The letter is often used as a symbol for a house. So, for example, you have the name Bethlehem, the house of bread. A lot of names in the Bible starting with Beth just means a house. The first symbol used in the scripture is a house. And it plays into this concept of the purpose of God from the beginning was to build a house. We can think of the earth, we can think of the vastness of all of the created order in this sense. It's a house that God built to put man in, that he and man would visit together and have fellowship in, and live together in, as it were. That's the purpose of God. That's what the beginning was for. That's why there was a beginning. It's interesting, too, that in historical terms, the manuscripts of the Hebrew text have, from time immemorial, apparently, enlarged that letter Beth. It's bigger than any of the other letters. It's been transcribed that way down through scriptures. Attention was drawn to that particular letter. We're not to miss it. God built a house. That's why there was a beginning. He built a house to put man in, to have fellowship with him. This is something that we can learn then about the existence of God in these words. But I want us to think more of them and see that we will need to recognize the power of God, the omnipotence of God. The first thing that is revealed about God here in these words, if we just take the first four words in the beginning, God. The first thing that you have revealed about the person and the character of God is his power. His name, it's not strictly a name as a word that simply describes God. It's a word that indicates power. The etymology of the term indicates massive and irresistible power. God. If we were able to embrace all of the ideas that are in the word that's translated here, it's the Hebrew word Elohim. It is a word that indicates the power to rule, the irresistible power to dominate and to govern. Here's the very first thing that we are then to bring to mind as we come to this passage. He is the God of power. It's an interesting word in itself because it is a plural term. It's a plural noun. A plural noun that's used with a singular verb. But one of the ideas of plurals in the Old Testament scriptures is the concept of abundance. It's an abundance of power. It's not just a single quantity of power, as it were. It's plural. It's multiple. It's amplified power. What power God has. His name indicates that. And as we get into the details of the chapter that follows, the work of God indicates his power. It indicates more than power. It indicates omnipotence, all power. All possible power belongs to God. We speak of the creation as being ex nihilo, or out of nothing. The reason for that is because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The Lord didn't simply take pre-existing ingredients and redistribute them a bit and make something different than what was already in existence. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He created it out of nothing. He created all things in 6 days by the word of his power alone. The scale of that staggers human comprehension. And yet that is what the word of God teaches. Exodus chapter 20. And the verse 11, here is the reason for the command to observe the Sabbath day. For in 6 days, the same 6 days that make up your working week, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Everything outside of God himself was created in those 6 days. Earth, the universe, the angels, the devil, mankind, all of the animals and creatures, everything. Everything outside of God himself came into existence in those 6 days. And when we read in the opening line the use of that Hebrew noun translated God, it's a term that reminds us of his power. There is no power like it. Who can be compared to the Lord? His power is past finding out. There's another idea that I want us to bear in mind as we think of the doctrine of God that is communicated here in this opening line. Because from the beginning, the Lord not only revealed himself, and revealed His purpose and revealed His power. But we have what we could describe as Trinitarian theology revealed from the beginning. The Trinitarian theology of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is part of the revelation of God from the beginning. I've already indicated that the Hebrew noun translated God is a plural term. It's used with a singular verb in these instances. God is a plurality of persons, but acting in perfect unity as one God. If you look a little later in the chapter at the verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him." And so you have singular and plural pronouns and verbs connected with this noun that's translated God. There is a sense in which God is viewed as one being, but one being subsisting in three persons. And so, where you have plural terms used, you have the implication of a Trinitarian theology. Let us make man in our image. And so in verse 2, you have a specific reference to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here's the first reference in Scripture to God the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. His life-giving power, which is consistent with and indeed illustrative of His work in redemption, is highlighted here in the creation. And the result of the Spirit moving was light. You'll see that connection. We'll look at a little more at that next time. But as we're thinking of the God who is revealed in the beginning, we're saying that right from the beginning it was a Trinitarian theology. The Spirit of God moved. Then there is a reference in the creation record to the work of God the Son. His work is central to all that occurs in creation. If you go to the Gospel of John, in the familiar words that open that Gospel, there's a direct echo of Genesis 1 in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word." That's a direct echo from Genesis chapter 1. "The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The life of all creation is derived from the Savior. He is the life that animates all creatures. And we're told here, the one who is identified as the Word, we know that to be the Savior. The context goes on to make that very clear. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father." This is the Lord Jesus. He is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here is language that indicates His equality with the Father, that He is truly God, and yet He was there with God. There's a distinction of person, and yet an equality of nature. And He is the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's nothing in creation but has the fingerprints of the Lord Jesus upon it. And so when we read those words in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, we have to remember that not only was the Spirit of God at work, but the Son of God was at work. All things were created by him. If you go over to Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 15. Now he's speaking here of the Lord.